I got more than 15 minutes. That's what I'm excited about. Okay. So, think to yourself. Take a minute and just think to yourself who you think of when you think. Just think of somebody who's really just wicked. Somebody maybe you just can't stand. Maybe this group of people, they just kind of disgust you. Maybe turn your lip up. That type of person. Get that kind of picture in your mind. You maybe have somebody like that. Maybe Tar Heel fans. Maybe Duke fans. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so really think about that group of people. And it gives you just a little bit, maybe of a foretaste of what Jonah felt like back in his time. He probably felt this way, but it also probably reveals a little bit of prejudice somewhere in your own heart that Jonah had himself. And God is teaching Jonah to have compassion. And that's really the hope that God has to come to us through the book of Jonah, is that we would have compassion on others. So, as you know, we are going through the book of Jonah. And what we've seen so far, we've seen God commission Jonah. We've seen Jonah flee from God's commission, flee from God's will. And then God pursues Jonah. Jonah's thrown overboard, and then God preserves Jonah with a big fish. And then we see Jonah really helpless. He cries out to God. He repents. God delivers Jonah out of the belly of the fish. And so it really brings us to where we are today. And what we'll see today is that really Jonah, he's fulfilling God's will. And we see the commission that Jonah was originally given. We see that renewed. He gets a chance to obey. And in fact, Jonah does obey. And the city of Nineveh, it repents, and God in his graciousness, he relents, he turns his wrath away from Nineveh. And so that's what we're going to see today. And so, you know, Jonah and even the nation of Israel, they just could not stand the people of Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were their arch nemesis, the thorn in their side politically. And Israel really felt that spiritually, they were just superior to the people of Nineveh. And Nineveh, they were a wicked people. They were a wicked, brutal generation. And so you can kind of see where Jonah kind of gets this distaste for this mission that God's called him on. And he does have it. And I'm thinking that Jonah, didn't get this out of the text, but I'm thinking that Jonah brought some baggage into the situation. I think that probably Jonah was raised this way. You know, he was probably raised to hate the people of Nineveh. It was just part of, you know, the things in Israel. So Jonah's bringing baggage into this situation, and he's got a deeply rooted prejudice against the people of Nineveh. And it's interesting, and missionaries, and I've not been around the missionary community very much, but I've heard it said that, you know, God's given them a heart for the people of China or people, right? Well, I dare declare that Jonah did not have a heart for the people of Nineveh. He did not. And so from a churchy perspective, Jonah was an unlikely candidate to go to Nineveh. He was an unlikely candidate. And, you know, as I said, the Ninevites, they were ruthless, and set the pin down. The Ninevites were ruthless. They were a wicked people that did deserve God's wrath. They were nasty. And from a human perspective, they were unlikely candidates for God's mercy. And so, what we're going to see today is that three things, really. Briefly, that God uses unlikely candidates like Jonah, like me, like you, right? So that's the first thing we'll see. We'll also see that God, in his great compassion, he has mercy on unlikely candidates like Nineveh, like me, and like you. So we'll see those two things, and then we'll see a true picture of repentance. All right, so let's go to the verses. Chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, and we'll start in verses 1 and 2. And I will read, I'm reading out of the NIV, the Pew Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it, and proclaim to it the message that I give you. So Jonah did fail in his first commission, but what we see is God still using Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he was to be his preacher to the people of Nineveh. And so this is kind of what I like about this guy, Jonah. He's pretty selfish. He's a racist. He's stubborn. He's full of sin. And God is using him. God is giving Jonah a second chance. So God uses unlikely candidates. So, and Jonah's not a guy that really had it all together. And in fact, you can look out throughout the Bible of people who really don't have it all together. Is who God uses is people that don't have it together. And I've heard in some churches, they give the apostles nicknames, right? So, you got Saint Peter and you have Saint Paul. Well, Paul, he gave himself a nickname. You know what it is? I'm the chief of all sinners. That was Paul's nickname. So if God can use Paul, God can use Jonah, that should give us great hope. It should give us great hope because he can use my past failures. He can use your past failures and all the things that we go through, even our current struggles with sin. He can use them. He can redeem them and use them. So this is God's grace. He can redeem our past and our failures for his glory. So be encouraged that you don't have to be perfect and that you're going to make mistakes and God can redeem them to be used by him. But check this out. Satan is there and Satan is the great accuser. So he's going to accuse you of your past failures. He's going to remind you of your past struggles, your past failures, and say things like, Adam, you don't love your wife the way that you should. How can you share the gospel with that person? Or, I'm struggling with this sin. I struggled for a long time. You know, how can I teach children the gospel of Christ? So Satan will come. Be encouraged. He can use your past failures, but be on lookout for the evil one. So do you feel like an unlikely candidate? Do you feel that God will not use you because of your past failures? And so here's the thing. God is in the business of taking the messy people of this world, redeeming them, and making them a blessing to other people like he did for the people of Nineveh. He did that through Jonah. He gave them a second chance. And what's really neat about this is that God has preserved Jonah's failures right here for everyone to see, to be a blessing to us and to those who read his word. All right, let's look at verses 3 and 4. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city or great city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days. So Nineveh was a big city. It was 11 miles wide. That's about from here to Chapel Hill. That's how wide it was. All the way down to Mooresville. This is how big Nineveh was. So it's 60 miles in radius. Had 100-foot walls. The walls were wide enough you could fit 3 chariots. Had 1,500 towers, 200 feet tall, all the way around. It's a big city. It's a big city. And so Jonah was to go and to walk in the city. And, you know, just kind of thinking about the great story of Jonah, he probably didn't look that great. Maybe. Some even said that, you know, because of the acid of the stomach, he may have been washed out and looked really kind of strange. But we're speculating now. But, so he goes in. And he preaches, he goes in a day's journey, he starts preaching, really a very simple message. Yet, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not a very impressive sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not very impressive, unless you were the one hearing it. This was a shocker to them. This is something that they responded to, as we'll see in a few minutes. So Jonah had a lot of baggage. He failed. He failed to obey God. And he had a lot of baggage. And God used him and he restored him to be his preacher in Nineveh. His urban preacher, the way I like to think about it. He was a city preacher. All right, so God uses unlikely candidates. And look what happens in verse 5. That's the first point. God uses unlikely candidates. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The people of Nineveh believed Jonah. They believed God's word immediately. Something for us to be encouraged with. You know, you don't have to go on preaching the gospel over year after year with no response. Here, it can happen where people respond instantly. Just like the pagan sailors responded pretty much right away. And so our second point is that God has mercy and he shows compassion on, or to, he has mercy on and shows compassion to unlikely candidates. So God's compassion can be extended to anyone, no matter how wicked or disgusting they seem to us. And so what's interesting is that God is doing for Nineveh exactly what he did for Jonah. Jonah disobeyed God. God put Jonah under the threat of destruction. Jonah cried out in distress, and God delivered him and gave him a new lease on life. And that's exactly what he's doing for the Ninevites. Or could potentially do to anyone that we think is evil or disgusting. And some of those people you can think about, or maybe you thought about, maybe it's the rich or the smug. You know, the Hollywood types just living, wicked lives. Maybe that's who you thought of. Maybe it's the inner city thugs that came to mind. Maybe it's the outer city thugs, rednecks. Maybe it's a political party. Maybe it's a terrorist. Maybe a certain religious group. Muslims. Maybe it's people at work giving you a hard time. It can be anybody. But God, he extends his mercy and his compassion to unlikely people. And the same is true of us. We're unlikely candidates. Disobeying God on living a wicked life, most of us. And we are an unlikely candidate, and at just the right time, Christ died for us. So, and I can't help but think of the city of Durham. You know, when I moved here, told people where I moved to, Durham, they're like, Durham? Why do you want to move to Durham? I mean, Durham's got a pretty bad rap. It does in this area. If you're outside of this area, but Durham's got a bad rap because of the crime and all of that and the inner city life. And I just couldn't help but think of Durham as I was studying this stuff. Okay, let's go on to verse 6, and we can see a picture of what true repentance looks like. And I love this. This is really neat. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Here, what's interesting, I couldn't help but think of Ephesians 6, and if you're familiar with the put off, put on principle. So we are to, in fact, I have the verse here. You are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The king, check this out. This is neat. Check this. When the news reached the king, he rose up from his throne. This guy is a king. I mean, he's got power. He rises up out of his throne. And what's he do? He takes off. This is a really neat picture. He takes off his royal robes. He puts on sackcloth. And he's taking off the pride of life and he's putting on humility. And what he's being an example to the people is what he's doing. The king of Nineveh is being an example to the people. And look what happens after. And then he takes it so far. He puts out a decree. He issues this proclamation. I'll just read it. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. And so there's a fast, even for the animals. This is pretty serious. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. So in some versions say, cry out to God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And so their laughter turned to mourning. Their arrogance turned to humility. And notice that true repentance is evidenced by action. They fasted, they put on sackcloth, and they prayed. They were mourning and crying out over their sin. And so, if you find yourself struggling with sin, grappling with it, hate it, thank God for the evidence of that salvation in your life, that you're grappling with sin. If you're not grappling with your sin, there's a problem. But praise be to God when we do. So take heart if this is happening in your own self. But this is the godly sorrowfulness that leads to repentance. They repent. The whole city is saved, and this is the compassion of our great God. He saves a wicked people, and he is mighty to save. All right, verses 9 and 10. So he issues a decree, and he says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So the Ninevites called on the name of the Lord. They cried out to God. And everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we see this happening here. But notice it's the action of the people that God responded to. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. And in verse 5, it says, they believed. They believed God. I was thinking about this. I saw belief. They were believing and obeying, and it just came to mind. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then if you go to the faith chapter, it talks about Abraham and, by faith, so-and-so did something. By faith, so-and-so. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place. And I just kind of played with this a little bit and thought, we could also say the Ninevites believed God and it was credited to them as righteousness. By faith, the Ninevites turned from their evil way at the hearing of God's word being preached. Believing is followed by obedience. And that's what we're seeing with the Ninevites. And Jesus, so God uses unlikely candidates. Just a summary. God uses unlikely candidates. He shows and has mercy on unlikely candidates. And we have this picture of true repentance. And Jesus used this account of what we just read in Matthew and Luke. The Pharisees at the time, they wanted a sign from Jesus. They wanted to, okay, you said. And what's interesting is he had already given them like tons of signs. He had healed just about everybody in the camp, but that wasn't enough. They wanted a sign. And the Ninevites, they were sent a sign, the sign of Jonah, and they believed. They believed at the sign that they were given. And so we too have been given a sign. And it is Jesus who was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and he has been risen. And he is the last sign that is given. That's it. He is the sign that we are to look to and to point others to. The sign of Jesus. And Jesus said that they repented at the sign of Jonah, how much more should you repent at the sign of Jesus? And so he's what we've got, the sign of Jesus. You know, he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights and he rose again. God turns his wrath away from us onto him. It's about believing what God says. This is what God said. This is my son. He wants us to believe what he says. Today, what he is saying is Jesus is my son and he died on the cross and he was in the tomb 3 days and he rose again. Believe that and you will be saved. That's our sign. And that's the sign that we're to tell others. And so as we reflect on the account of Jonah, let us keep in mind that God redeems and he uses people regardless of their baggage or regardless of their past failures. Also remember that God calls the unexpected, and we need to be willing to go to the wicked and go to the disgusting. Also remember, God loves the city of Durham. It's no accident that we're at this church for such a time as this. In the history of the church, there's just no accident that we're here. And the elders, they have a heart to see this community joining us in worship. And joining, you know, the two life journeys, the internal journey of sanctification. And the external journey to disciple. So, it's no accident that we're here. So we got to consider our role. Not all people are called to do this. But you're at this church. It's the desire of the elders that we do this. You have to consider your role. And so next Saturday, there is a city outreach summer seminar, Endure the Race, that's been announced. Think about it this way. Jonah didn't have one of these seminars. You can be more equipped than Jonah to go to the inner city to come to the seminar. Just kidding. All right, so we see in Jonah, we see a heart of God, and and his compassion is boundless. It's not just limited to us. It's not just limited to the church. But it's available to them. Or to anybody who you found in your own heart, maybe you have a prejudice against. That's God's compassion. So God shows compassion for Jonah. He shows compassion for the pagan sailors and the pagan Ninevites. And this was convicting to me, that we need to be compassionate to those even that we don't like. People we work with, and our extended families, in Durham, in Boston, China, wherever. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that you give second chances and that you use and can redeem our past failures to be a blessing to others. We thank you for that, God. I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in our hearts and expose prejudices maybe we have in our own hearts towards other people groups or other groups in general, and that you would give us compassion for others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.